Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhara, Sri Gaur Bhakti Vrinda Ki Jai, Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Gaurya Shama Kunda Radha Kuti Giri Gavardhan Ki Jai, Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai, Navadvap Dham Ki Jai, Gang Shamona Tulasi Bhakti Devi Ki Jai, Ananda Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai, Samaveta Bhakti Vrinda Ki Jai, Go Premanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasada Buddhaye Shrimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Nityanamane Namaste Saraswati Deva Gauravani Prachadane Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschachade Shatadane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasri Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 50, Verse 17. Tavaha Magado Viksha. Hey Krishna Purushadhamma. Natvaya yodam itchami. Bale naikena lajaya. Guptena hitvaya manda. Na yose yahi banduhan. Tau, to the two of them, Aha, said, Magadha, Jarasandha, Viksha, watching, Hey Krishna, O Krishna, Purushadama, lowest of men, Na, not, Twaya, with you, Yodam, to fight, Ichami, do I want, Balena, with a boy, and Kena, alone, Lajaya, shamefully, Guptena, hidden, indeed, Faya, with you, Manda, O fool, Nayotse, I will not fight, Yahi, go away, Bandhu, of relatives, Hun, O killer. Translation, Jarasandha looked at the two of them and said, O Krishna, lowest of men, I do not wish to fight alone with you, since it would be a shame to fight with a mere boy. You fool who keep yourself hidden, O murderer of your relatives, go away. I will not fight with you. First part, Srila Sridhar Swami has interpreted Jarasandha's words as follows. Purushadama can be understood as Purusha Adama Yasma, meaning Krishna, to whom all men are inferior. In other words, here Lord Krishna is being addressed as O Purushottama, best of living beings. Similarly, the word Guptena, hidden, indicates Lord Krishna's aspect of being in everyone's heart and invisible to material vision. The words Twaya Manda can also be divided according to Sanskrit grammar as Twaya Amanda. In this case, Jarasandha is indicating that Krishna is not foolish, but rather most alert. The word Bandhu was used by Jarasandha in the sense of relative, since Lord Krishna killed his maternal uncle, Kamsa. However, Bandhu comes from the verb Bund, to bind, and therefore Bandhuhan can be understood as one who destroys bondage of ignorance. Similarly, the words Yahi, please go, indicates that Lord Krishna should approach the living beings and bless them to become Krishna conscious. Translation, Jarasandha looked at the two of them and said, O Krishna, lowest of men, I do not wish to fight alone with you, since it would be a shame to fight with a mere boy. You fool who keep yourself hidden, O murderer of your relatives, go away. I will not fight with you. So this is the literal and the most obvious meaning of the words that Jarasandha spoke. Because Jarasandha was an enemy of Krishna, he hated him, and he would use words to insult him in many ways. So therefore, words like murderer of your relatives, Bandhuhan, are appropriate for him to say. Or when he talks about that you keep yourself hidden. This refers, of course, to the aspect that he hid within Vrindavan for many years from Kamsa. If he was Kshatriya, he shouldn't hide at all, but he hid himself. And then he revealed himself later on. So, in other words, this is another criticism of him. And, of course, the first line he speaks, the Purusha Adama, he's the lowest of human beings. He is a person with no principles at all. And therefore, because of this, the nature of Krishna, low nature of Krishna, he says, I will not fight with you. Anyway, you're a boy, so it's shameful to fight with a little boy. So all of this is not recognizing Krishna as Supreme Lord. And even if he were the Supreme Lord, he wants to insult him in many ways. That's the obvious meaning of the words from Jarasandha's point of view. But we also see that our acharyas,
not just the Vaishnava Acharyas, but others as well, understand that the Lord should not be insulted. So therefore, there must be another meaning to the words also. Because Sukadeva should not utter words which would be insulting to the Supreme Lord. So it is not Jarasandra's intention, but then the meaning of the words can be taken in an opposite way, and another meaning can be given so that there's no also insult to the Supreme Lord. So we see that is often done when the demons speak, like Hiranyaksha speaks to Vishnu or something, he insults him. But then the Acharyas take another meaning of the words, opposite meaning. And a big example of this also is where Krishna and Rukmini speak. So then Krishna speaks words, and then which are criticism of himself, actually. I'm a coward and whatever like this, and I ran away and I built a fort in Dwarka to hide, etc. So Rukmini takes all those words, and she also gives another meaning to the whole statement of Krishna, so that it becomes a praise of Krishna, not a criticism of Krishna. So this is often done, and it's justifiable because of course, grammatically speaking, Sanskrit is such a language that we have what is called sandhi, or joining of words. And when we join words together, sometimes we can make it a negative or a positive because of that. Manda and amanda. So he's a fool or he's not a fool, the opposite of a fool. He's very alert and intelligent instead. So that's the nature of the language. When words merge together, they can be reinterpreted in different ways because of the long and short syllables merging together, etc. So because of that, that's one reason why it's very easy to take different meanings out of words, especially opposite meanings, because of sandhi. So grammatically, it can be. This can be done. And another thing is that compound words are formed, but then we can get various relationships out of those, or meanings out of those compounds also. There's the most obvious ones, and then there's the less obvious meanings that we can get out of it according to the situation. Because the compound does not reveal directly the grammatical construction of what they want to say, so then you can put different grammatical constructions there to bring about different meanings of words, as in the case of Purush Adama. So the direct meaning is he's the low person among all persons, so to speak, Purush Adama. But then the other meaning is that everyone else is inferior to him. So you know, we can do this, make opposite meanings. So in this way, we have Sridhar Swami has given these opposite meanings to the words, so that Jarasandha's words become a praise of Krishna, not a criticism of him. So instead of being an inferior person, he's superior to everybody else. Instead of being a fool, he's the most intelligent person. Instead of being a killer of relatives, he's the one who destroys bondage of the material world. So in this way, we get a praise of the Lord. Now this is, is the less obvious meaning, but one which the Acharyas often take so that criticism of Krishna no longer becomes criticism. It's not the intention of Jarasandha, of course, to praise the Lord, but this is the meaning of the words. So it's often expressed as the Saraswati's intelligence, so to speak, to give another meaning to the words. So this is justifiable in the sense that we don't want to have criticism of Krishna. Nevertheless, we also accept Jarasandha's intention that he wants to criticize the Lord. So we take both meanings there. So this is an example of giving other meanings. We have an extreme case of giving other meanings which is not proper. That's what we will call interpretation for our own purposes. So when we do that, we can actually come to the wrong conclusion of scriptures. So that is not justifiable. Where there's no reason to interpret the words and give another meaning, we should take the most obvious meaning. So the most obvious meaning is called the Abhidha, which we can say the literal meaning of everything. So when we talk about Krishna, then it means the Krishna who plays the flute, etc. It doesn't mean a black person in general, or darkness, etc. It means Krishna, the person who plays the flute, under normal circumstances. As in Bhagavad Gita, when Krishna speaks, and we're talking about Krishna, we're not talking about some abstract entity or something. So we take the direct meaning in most cases. Where it is impossible or unlikely or doesn't make any sense, then we are allowed to take the indirect meaning, which is called lakshana. But that's not the common practice. That's done in certain circumstances. So we find in the Chaitanya Charitamrita where there's a discussion and Lord Chaitanya speaks about interpretation of the Vedas, then he says we take the direct meaning, not the lakshana. Whereas if we take the lakshana meaning, the indirect meaning, in this way, we can come up with the impersonal conclusion that the final entity is Brahman, who is impersonal, and nothing else exists. So in other words, he criticizes Shankara as using lakshana over use of lakshana to bring about his conclusions of the Upanishads. So we're not necessary, he indulges in lakshana in order to come about, bring about his conclusion of impersonal Brahman. So this is a one of the primary points that is emphasized by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and our Goswamis in bringing about the meanings of scripture. So we have, of course, a problem because the Bhagavatam does not always speak directly also. And the Upanishads also do not speak directly. And Krishna also states this to Uddhava in the 11th canto. He says, the sages prefer indirect expression called parokshavad. And I also prefer this method. So in other words, the Bhagavatam may not speak directly in all cases. So then we have to start looking for other meanings as well, as in this case. So, though we do support Abhidha, the direct meaning of everything, at the same time, there are places where we should also choose another meaning of things. As in the case of the previous, we had the message of Krishna to the gopis, delivered by Uddhava. So the direct meaning is there, and Krishna says, I'm everywhere just as Paramatma feature, etc., and I expand into everything just as ether expands into all the other elements and pervades the whole universe. So I'm everywhere also. So you meditate like a yogi, and then you'll feel no separation from me. So that's the direct meaning of his words to the gopis. And then it says, the gopis were satisfied. But our acharyas point out that that's a big contradiction. Because the gopis are not interested in Krishna being a supreme lord and pervading everywhere as Paramatma, etc. They don't even accept that. And they're not yogis also, and they never identify themselves as being great yogis, so they could meditate and find Paramatmas everywhere. So how is it possible they'd be satisfied with that explanation? So there we get a contradiction. The words and then the satisfaction of the gopis does not make too much sense. And it's for that reason, and then Jiva Goswami and Sanatana Goswami and Vishnu Chakravarti, they look for other meanings of Krishna's words because of that. So it's justifiable in that case because of the circumstance in the context of the gopis and the people of Vrindavan. the message does not make too much sense, and it's not a real message of pacification. Huh? So, why didn't Krishna directly just say what he wanted to say, and not hide the meaning? And then the reason is given that the Lord likes to speak indirectly, and he does not reveal the meaning to all people. And only those persons who are devotees will understand the real meaning of Bhagavatam, and the others will not. So therefore, the people who are interested in karma and jnana and yoga, they will find the superficial meaning there. And so the Lord gives them that meaning and satisfies them. At the same time, the devotees understand there's a contradiction. Therefore, they look for another meaning. And if we look at the structure of the language and whatever, then we can find other meanings as well. So this is an example of how we have to also be very careful, not always take everything literally or the superficial meaning, look for other meanings as well, because there may be contradictions to the very principles that Bhagavatam is setting up. So, therefore, it requires some intelligence to read Bhagavatam. But more than intelligence, it requires taste. We have to have a liking for the pastimes of Krishna. We have to have an enjoyment out of hearing the pastimes of Krishna. And if we have so, then we will see that sometimes it looks like contradiction. And in that case, then we look for the deeper meaning of things. So, therefore, it is justified. But we have to, of course, not go to extreme extents of finding hidden meanings everywhere. For that reason, we follow the acharyas. So we go by what the acharyas say, as in this case, we have a reinterpretation of this verse to praise Krishna. So we follow the acharyas. And other places, they don't say there's another meaning, so we don't have to look for other meaning there also. And in the case with the message to the gopis, or Krishna's message to the gopis in Kurukshetra, then acharyas, definitely they give other meanings to those words. So we follow after them. So, therefore, direct meaning may not always be applicable, but when we were going to interpret then, we follow after the acharyas. So, in nectar devotion, we have the different angas of bhakti, and of course, hearing Bhagavatam is one of them. Hear Bhagavatam. But it also says you hear from a person who has taste for the Bhagavatam, not from an intellectual or a Bhagavat speaker or someone who's a professional, etc. You hear from a devotee of the Lord who has a taste and therefore will bring about the produce the correct meaning of the words and the statements of the Bhagavatam. And hearing is one process, but even before the hearing process, in the introduction to the different angas of bhakti, we have 20 introductory angas. The 10 first ones are positive, the second one's negative. Like in the negative ones we have, don't study too much. So that's don't study too much the wrong literature, and don't study and make a profession out of it. Don't study to defeat other people. You study too because of taste and it for your own benefit. That's why, and to give the message to other persons, but not for money, not for fame, not to defeat other persons, not to display learning, etc. That's in the second. Don't read too many books, which is also stated directly in the Bhagavatam. But then in the first 10. There is, of course, we surrender to take shelter of a guru, we take shiksha, diksha, etc. But then we serve the guru with devotion. And then the fourth one is that we follow after the acharyas. So, through guru we learn scripture, but all of this is according to the acharyas, so that we don't interpret and misinterpret and bring about our own meanings to the words. Whenever we have to get the correct meaning, we should follow the acharyas. So, very fortunately, in our sampradaya, we have acharyas who have explained in detail the Bhagavatam. And therefore, we don't have to use our imagination, whatever. We have the on the 10th canto particularly, which is considered the most important. Sanatana Goswami wrote a commentary, Jiva Goswami wrote a commentary, and then we have Vishnu Chakravarti making a commentary later on, also not only in 10th canto, but the whole of the Bhagavatam. And of course, Jiva Goswami in his Sandarbhas also comments on different verses throughout the Bhagavatam, which is in Krama Sandarbha. So, therefore, we don't have to speculate too much about the meaning of Bhagavatam. We go to the acharyas, and then through that, we understand the correct meaning of things. In this way, we get proper guidance for our practicing our devotional life. Of course, implicit in this is that we have faith to accept those particular works. First, the scripture of Bhagavatam, for instance. When it talks about Shravanam, then acharyas say, that means Bhagavatam. Not, you know, Taittiriya Upanishad or Brihadaranyaka Upanishad or something like that. It means Bhagavatam. So why do we accept? We accept because of faith. We have a particular faith in our acharyas following, coming from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu quoted Bhagavatam mostly in Chaitanya Charitamrita. He accepted Bhagavatam. And what did he do? He listened to the Bhagavatam when he was in Puri. We follow after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Why we choose this? This is our faith. We have faith in this particular process, in this particular line of acharyas. So we accept the particular scriptures chosen by them. And the commentaries by the acharyas, we accept those. If we do that, we have faith, and we follow particularly within the sampradaya, then we practice correctly, and we get the proper meaning, and then we get the proper result, which is the ultimate goal of everything. We have a practice called sadhana, and the sadhana has a goal, the sadhya. If it does not have a goal, then a sadhana is useless. So if we practice bhakti, but for no good reason, then it becomes useless. There's no impetus for doing it, really, because it doesn't have any goal. Just to pass time, just to waste time, we do sadhana bhakti. Then it has no meaning. So the sadhana is connected with the sadhya, the goal. That goal, of course, is Krishna prema. This is what we call the prayojana. We have the abhideya, which is the process, sadhana, and we have prema, the goal, prayojana. So we cannot separate the two and say, well, we'll do the sadhana now, we'll worry about what the prayojana is later. If you study in college, you study with a purpose. You don't study for 15 or 20 years just to do nothing afterwards. You're trying to get a degree so you can get a job, isn't it? If you're just studying for studying like that and not with particular purpose, then nothing is accomplished by that. And probably you'll give up. You'll have no impetus to study at all, really. So the goal is also connected. So that is why we say that the abhidhya is there and the prayojana is there. So these are both mentioned in the scriptures. These are the contents of the scripture is sambandha, philosophy, abhidhya, process, and prayojana, goal. So we don't just concentrate on the philosophy. We have to also do the sadhana. We can get theory, but we have to practice also. But the practice is incomplete without conviction in the goal. We can't get conviction in the goal unless we know what the goal is. So therefore, we do have to have some idea of that, what that goal is, even though it is very exalted. So Bhagavata makes that very simple. Bhaktivinoda Thakur and of course Jiva Goswami, they say, okay, sambandha means ultimately what is the import of scripture is to point out that Krishna is supreme. Okay, we accept that. And that's what Bhagavatam does. It's establishing Krishna's to Bhagavan Swayam. Establishing God, Bhagavan, and of the forms of Bhagavan, Krishna is the highest. But it also establishes the prayojana. How does it do that? By describing in detail Krishna and his qualities and his form and his pastimes with his devotees in Vrindavan. And through that, we understand the prayojana. So that is why the 10th canto is often considered to be the essence of everything, and particularly the first 40 chapters or so, where we have the activities of Krishna in Vrindavan, because this explains the prayojana, how Krishna relates with the devotees and how the devotees experience prema. Raganuga Bhakti is defined as we follow after the Ragatmakas, that is the people of Vrindavan, like Nanda and Yasoda and the gopis, etc., and the cowherd boys. And why do we follow after them? Because we're very attracted to their type of prema, their type of love. But how do we know what their love is unless there's a description of it? So therefore, that is described in the different pastimes of Krishna. Krishna playing with the cowherd boys, or Krishna having Rasalila with the gopis, or Mother Yasoda caring for Krishna. This is a description of the prema of the devotees in relation to Krishna. So that's the prayojana. So that is also necessary. So if we hear those and we develop attraction for that prayojana, and then we do our bhakti. And if we're aspiring for such thing, it's called Raganuga. So the prayojana also is important. We have to understand that to some degree. Of course, the description is there, and then the analysis of the description is there also, by given by Rupa Goswami in the Nectar of Devotion. So Nectar of Devotion has four parts. The first part is just to describe bhakti in general and sadhana bhakti, bhav bhakti. And a little bit about prem bhakti, a few pages about prem bhakti. The rest of the whole thing is about prem bhakti. It describes us what is the relationship between Krishna and the different devotees, so that we can understand what's happening here in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam between Krishna and the different devotees and the different emotions that they feel. That again is an explanation for us of prema, the goal. So, to some extent, of course, we cannot experience it simply by reading it and studying it and understanding it, but by getting an understanding of it as a devotee, then this is an impetus for us to achieve that particular goal. So therefore, the prayojana also necessary there. So all of these things are objects of learning. We have to get the basic facts straight. That's the sambandha. And then we have to practice properly. And we also have to understand the goal. So all of those are presented in the Bhagavatam, but we have to get it through the acharyas. So we get the meaning, the proper meaning, by following our line of Gaudiya acharyas.
Mother, when you see in this material education, there are set rules that you study for 10 years, then go to college for 2 years, then degree. Number of years are fixed. And the students, they take up that policy and they keep graduating. But if in spiritual life, there's no any set rule that from sadhana to bhava, bhava to... And no. Maybe that because of that devotee's lack, they keep on doing sadhana for many years. And is there any rules in how we can graduate for a number of years? Or it depends on the individual. Or?
No, there's no time. In other words, it can be very quick or it can be very slow. The reason why, of course, is Krishna is very merciful, so he doesn't disqualify anybody. You don't have to pass an exam or whatever to get into bhakti. There's no fees, nothing like that. So you don't have to worry about that. So the main thing is your sincerity of your practice. And according to that, then you advance. So a person advances more quickly if he has more eagerness and more sincerity, and he'll go slower if not. So it's like a free study, so to speak, you know, and one can advance at one's own rate. Nevertheless, it's a little bit different from material study, etc., which depends on what certain amounts of memorization and study and IQ, etc., to pass your exam. So this is not concerned with that. It's concerned with your quantity of bhakti, how much that jiva has bhakti. We can't use material means to increase the bhakti. A number of hours of study or whatever, that's not going to increase your bhakti, you know, like this, or whatever. Number of books you read, that's not going to do it also. So we can't do it by material calculation. It is actually by the, we can say the, based on faith, and then the devotion of the person. And through that, by practicing, hearing, chanting, remembering, etc., the bhakti in the jiva increases, until it manifests as Plodini Shakti and Samvit Shakti in Bhava and Prema. That means internal energy of Krishna, the Chit Shakti, manifests within the jiva at a certain point. But to get to that point, there's a gradual increase of the bhakti. So who's responsible for that? Of course, the devotee and his efforts to do that, combined with mercy of devotees. Huh?
Who's going to judge?
Huh?
Who's going to judge that?
What? Well, there's two ways. Internally, oneself. One is one's ultimately the own judge, because just like how do you explain the taste of a particular dish like halal or whatever like that? Only by tasting it, then you know what it is, isn't it? Someone says, "Oh, it means suji, sugar, ghee." We don't really experience it. We experience it when we taste it. So the same with bhakti. Experience of Krishna is a realization. And if one experiences Krishna, then one knows it automatically. One experiences Ananda with that. So it's a direct experience. However, we do have external symptoms, etc., but they can be also deceptive because people can imitate. So we get the imitators. We have Bhava Bas, or Ratiya Bas, where they imitate crying, fainting, shivering, choking of the voice, etc. All these sattvika bhavas are imitated by somebody. So we have to be careful of the external symptoms. And in fact, in the Nectar Devotion, the Rupa Goswami says, you cannot understand the person in prema. There's no particular description of how he should act or whatever, how you could test him. You don't know, because he may do exactly the opposite of what you think he should do. He's completely unpredictable. Even a person, a very advanced person, may not be able to detect a person who's in prema or whatever like that. Because it's non-material, it's completely beyond logic of the material world.
Maharaj, in regards to Sumitra Prabhu's question, there's a verse in Bhagavatam which says the three symptoms, one person eats prasadam, then the body is nourished and...
Nourishment, satisfaction.
Satisfaction, yeah. And each anubhavam, experience of Krishna.
Yeah.
So that's one point. Maharaj, with regard to the Sridhar Swami's giving a positive things of Jarasandha's criticism, we see Krishna also, when Putana gave poison, I mean, because she came in the motherly mode, Krishna took the motherly mode. So how does Krishna take Jarasandha's criticism himself?
How does he take?
Like Acharyas give a positive commentary because they cannot afford, they don't want to.
Okay.
How does Krishna treat himself, those criticisms?
Well, in any case, of course, Krishna is all intelligent, so he can take both meanings. But in any case, he has no hatred. Yeah, if he gets insulted, he is indifferent to it, because who's insulting him? Some low demon who's got no power at all in terms of, you know, Supreme Lord. By his willpower, of course, he could destroy him at all. But he's playing a leela here of letting him attack 18 times and then running off to Dwarka, etc. So all of this is more or less a leela of Krishna. So it's just an arrangement of Krishna, let's say, provoking Jarasandha to create a fool of himself.
Paraj, with regard to, you are making a remark that with regard to more than intelligence, the taste and enjoyment is what is matters in relation to bhakti. Now, we also see this enjoyment aspect should be properly understood for the reason that the enjoyment is ever for Krishna, and as a byproduct, whatever enjoyment we get is different. So this enjoyment is a very careful thing, Maharaj.
Yeah, I mean, in other words, when we talk about obvious enjoyment is there, as in other words, happiness is the nature of the jiva. But it's how the happiness comes about which creates a problem in the material world, because we only want happiness for ourselves. Whereas the happiness of the jiva in the spiritual world is based on the happiness of Krishna. So when we get enjoyment or a taste, this means that we are appreciating the nature of Krishna, the nature of the pastimes of Krishna, etc. And this gives us a satisfaction because of the Supreme Lord. Just like kirtan, kirtan is a glorification of the Lord. We appreciate His wonderful qualities, His wonderful form, His wonderful activities, etc. And then we get a satisfaction from that.
But with regard to the, how does a sadhaka be ever connected or being conscious of the goal?
Conscious of?
The goal, the ultimate goal.
How is he
ever connected or be conscious of the goal? I mean,
well, the more connected you are with the goal, then the faster you progress. So that gives us an impetus to think of the goal more, isn't it? As in, what is it in, we call them, it says, self-development and courses and all, whatever like that. They have to decide on a goal, and then they have to concentrate on the goal. And the more they think of the goal, the more likely they are to attain it. The less likely they think of it, then of course, if they say in business, no goal means nothing succeeds. So, and if you think of the goal a little bit once a year, then of course you're not going to achieve it also. And if you think of it every morning, then you're likely to achieve it. Because that goal gives you a little push to get to that particular point. But if you don't have that impetus in you, then you don't get there. So the same principle operates in bhakti. But we have an advantage because the goal is Krishna, who's all attractive. And when the goal is Krishna, Krishna responds. So then he helps you also. So it's an advantage over material, like attaining a goal.
We see here Sridhar Swami is giving positive meaning of the word. And we see in the Sutta Chaitanya there is explanation about this. When Balava said it is rejected Siddha Swami's commentary, at Sutta Mahabhu said that, you know, that who doesn't accept the Swami, we can call him as a prostitute.
Mm-hmm.
Prostitute. But so now Siddha Swami, he is not connected in our sampradaya.
No.
But he gave some different positive meaning.
Yeah.
But
So we accept many things, and we find that, for instance, Vishwanath Chakravarti, he will say, okay, or Jiva Goswami will say, okay, refer to Sridhar Swami, say, okay, he says this, and he doesn't object to that. But he may give an alternative meaning also. And then Jiva Goswami also says in some places in Sandarbha as well, we accept Sridhar Swami, but certain portions are impersonal, so we're not going to accept those parts. So that is another thing. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he stated his like this because at least he was, we'd say, famous as the first commentator on Bhagavatam. So we give him respect for that, and we shouldn't criticize him. But at the same time, Jiva Goswami says certain portions we don't accept.
Is it true that the Siddha Swami was a Mayavadi, something like that?
I don't know. It is, what his sampradaya is, I don't know. But there are portions which are more impersonal. Yeah. It's a Gauranga Nagari type of bhava in many places. Lochandas Thakur. Yeah. Which we don't accept as, bona fide. Yeah, there's not so much evident there. There's a little bit, but not much. But other work, other poetry, you'll find it's quite Gauranga Nagari influence, where he takes himself as a gopi in relation to
Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati particularly was against that.
Not, but it's Lochandas Thakur, one of the two songs that are there in the
Well, songs which are okay, we accept.
Maharaj, in Sambandha is like establishing relationship with Lord Krishna. So, a sadhaka, how, means when that that five rasas are there, so at the time of Sambandha stage itself, a sadhaka has to establish.
No, that Sambandha doesn't mean our relationship with Krishna. It means the relationship between scripture and its conclusions. So the conclusion is Bhagavan, not devatas, etc. And in Bhagavan, we have Krishna. So that's the Sambandha. What is the final message of scripture? That is what Sambandha means.
And one more doubt. So in Narada Bhakti Sutra, it is mentioned that without knowing the greatness of Krishna, if you are loving Lord Krishna, so it is like illicit lovers. But gopis were loving Krishna, but they were not aware of he is the Supreme Lord of Krishna. So whether they have crossed that stage or so how?
Yeah, that is the supreme stage. Now, appreciating greatness of the Lord is particularly at the beginning stages. We have to distinguish the Lord from everybody else. But then once we establish that, then we have a choice. We can think of the Lord as a powerful figure, or we can be attracted to His sweetness. So if we're attracted to the sweetness, then we worship Krishna. And if we're attracted to the most sweetness, then we worship Krishna in Vrindavan. And we follow after the inhabitants of Vrindavan, who don't see Krishna as God at all. We accept scriptures, but at the same time, in the practice of our bhakti, we concentrate more on the mood of the people of Vrindavan.
So here, so gopis already crossed, because in previous life there were sadhakas in great sages in Ramayana.
Some are nityasiddhas.
Ramayana, Lord Ram told, accept as your wife in Lord Krishna Lila. So they already crossed that stage, sadhaka stage.
Yeah, they surpassed it. In our devotional lives, sacrifices for Krishna and something, attaining prema level, or something like that. How it works each other. How it works each other. I don't know. Of course, sacrificing for Krishna, that's actually a prerequisite. It's one of the initial angas, the first 10 angas, to give up things for Krishna. we have to be willing to give up things in order to attain Krishna. So that's why one of the offenses of the holy name is, the 10th one is, too much material attachment. So if we don't want to give up anything, and we still want Krishna, then you can't attain Him. That is material attachments. In other words, prema means complete attachment to Krishna and nothing else. But if we are completely attached to the material world, and we don't want to give everything up, and we still say, I want Krishna prema, it's impossible. So we do have to be willing. But we don't, obviously, at the beginning, we can't give up everything. So Krishna allows for attachment to be there, but to a certain degree. So therefore, he says, qualification for bhakti is not too much attachment. You can have some attachment, but not too much attachment. And you should be willing to give it up. Even though we can't give it up completely, we're willing to give it up. That becomes a qualification for bhakti. And as we go on, then the attachment for material things decreases as attachment for Krishna increases.
There's a question from a devotee listening from online. Srimad Bhagavatam gives some idea of the love that gopis have for Krishna, but there's hardly any detail about how Subala Chandravali serve Krishna. So our Subala or Chandravali,
their names are not Chandravali.
Not mentioned in the Bhagavatam. So our exposure to the rasas is very limited. So the choice presented to us to choose our rasa is very limited. Please explain.
Well, we have, let's say, in the 10th canto, the first 10 chapters or so, first 8 or 10 are Vatsalya Rasa, and there's very detailed descriptions of Yasoda Ananda's love for Krishna, when Krishna's born and then he's up to 5 years old or whatever. And then after the killing of Agasura, basically he enters into his Paugandha period, and then we have a description for about 5 chapters of Krishna, 6, 7, 8 chapters maybe, Krishna with the cowherd boys and Subal, Sridhama, Sudama, Dama, etc., playing in the fields, etc. So there is a description there. And then after that, we get the Madhurya Ras, particularly from chapter 29 to 33, whatever like that, 35 or whatever, 34. So we get 5 chapters there of Ras Lila. So we get certain, according to the age, we get certain parts dedicated. Now, if we want more details, then of course our acharyas mainly concentrate on Madhurya Rasa, so we get Govinda Lilamrita and Krishna Anika Kaumudi of Kavikarnapura, and Vishnu Chakravarti has also wrote in the work. So we have several works on Madhurya Rasa. Sakya Rasa, kind of limited, though Lord Chaitanya's followers, Nityananda's followers particularly, were 12 Gopals, so they were in Sakya Rasa. And we have a few works there in Sakya Rasa, and even a description of the pastimes of the cowherd boys throughout the day is there in Nayanananda's work, Prayo Bhakti Rasarnava. So there is a description there of Sakya Rasa. As for Vatsalya Rasa, I don't know we have anything there, but the whole of the Vallabha Sampradaya is Vatsalya Raghunuga Bhakti. The whole Sampradaya is Raghunuga in Vatsalya. Maybe they've written works on that somewhere there.
Second question is, hearing from non-devotees is said to be like poisoned milk. Does this include names of Krishna and shloka recitation of scripture?
Everything, yeah.
Everything.
Yeah.
Even shlokas.
Saranga sharanagati, hoi be jahan. Chaitanya Prabhu.